I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Jude, and it's page 1405, and we read the first opening verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, the subject before us this morning is being godly in an ungodly world. Being godly in an ungodly world. Now, we notice here that as Jude begins his letter, that he considered himself first and foremost to be a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, he describes himself as a bondservant. He's bound to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's bonded to him in everlasting love and in service, and he is his servant. Is that how you consider yourself this morning? A bondservant of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be as a bondservant, to know him not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, the Lord of your life? Whatever else Jude might be known as, firstly, he considers himself to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. So it is that Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, writes his letters to Christian believers. And he writes to them as being called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Effectually called by grace out of their darkness into his marvelous light, God's marvelous light. They are not only called, but they are sanctified. They are set apart by God. They are actually set apart by God before time, according to God's love and according to God's preordained purpose. Loved with an everlasting love and preserved. They are eternally and inseparably secure in Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth about being a believer, friends. What security there is in these verses this morning. That you come from an insecure world where the world doesn't know what will turn out in its coming days. Who will be the president of the most powerful nation in the world, and how that will perhaps affect the rest of the world. And perhaps we wonder what the future holds in different ways. But here is the Lord's people. We can come. And we can rejoice in this text. We are called by God's grace. We are sanctified by God the Father, separated unto God, and preserved, eternally preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude brings our attention here to this wonderful three-stranded cord of God's salvation in verse 1. But then he has another threefold desire and prayer for them. So we read in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is his desire and prayer for those that he's writing to, the Lord's people, in fact. So it is a mercy on the basis of God abundantly having reached out to them in compassionate long-suffering and kindness. And because of this wonderful truth, how God has been abundant in his mercy to you, may your mercy to others be multiplied. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you and in you, it means here. And so, as a reflection and as a worship, an adoration of the wonderful mercy of God to you, may the fruit of that wonderful truth make you to be a merciful person, abundantly exercising mercy. And then peace, on the basis of your abundant peace from God in Christ, where all the barriers have been taken away and all the hindrances, and you have peace with God in Jesus Christ, this abundant eternal peace. On the basis of your abundant peace from God in Christ, may the fruit of peace be abundantly exercised in your minds and in your actions. And then love. On the basis of God's abundant love, His everlasting love in Christ to you, may you live an abundant love toward one another. So this is Jude's desire. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, purpose of the letter then. The main purpose of Jude's letter is to warn Christians about the heretical and ungodly men who have entered into the professing church. And Jude describes the nature of these ungodly men in his letter. He said they've crept in. They've crept in unnoticed. They've crept in under a disguise. Perhaps they've crept in and people will think, oh, these people are remarkable. Oh, they've got such remarkable ideas and such remarkable talents in this way and that way. And they've crept in. They've, like Absalom, who stole the hearts of the people in David's time, they've stolen the hearts of the people. Oh, friends, I've been spit on the Lord's Day. And of course, it's attractive to them. We know what we were like when we were young people. We know ourselves how rock music used to have perhaps a place in our heart as an unbeliever. And we know that, but by the grace of God, we'd be very attracted to that type of music. These people have crept in, as it were. They've come in and they've presented this other way to people, and they are turners. We see here, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God. They are turning people away. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, into something just emotional, something which motivates the fleshly aspects of a person, not the spiritual aspect that God is blessing through the Holy Spirit, through the mind and the heart. Rather, it stirs up all the emotions of the flesh. And they put it under the guise of the grace of God. Oh, we can worship God in this way. And you can have an amazing time. And you can have an emotional experience. Oh, friends, it's so solemn. Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn people away from the wonder of redemption and the beauty of holiness. And the word of God goes on to warn us in this letter that they are deniers of God. They are dreamers. They have dreams which are very unprofitable. They are spoilers. They are spoiling the church. They're ungodly. And they do not have the Spirit of God. Now, the message of Jude remains as relevant today as when he first wrote it. All the same ungodly influences and dangers are faced by true Christians today. The problem of ungodliness, the problem of worldliness, it's a major problem in the professing church. And this is a rallying call this morning to the remnant of the Lord's faithful people. The Lord said, you have given a banner to them. It is to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We have a banner. A banner of truth. And are we willing to be men and women of courage and stand for the truth? So the question is this morning, how should we resist? How should we respond? And this is our subject, being godly in an increasingly ungodly world that has infiltrated the professing church. And Jude gives us six most helpful steps, and I want to consider five of them this morning, and the sixth one, later next week, God willing, in the morning. So these six steps: earnestly contend for the faith, learn from the history, remember the apostles' teaching, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God, And finally, glorify God, our Saviour. And that is what we'll consider in the benediction next week, God willing. But these first five steps are most helpful for us, but they are exercises for us. This is God's gymnasium for us. This is what God wants us to do in our lives. He'll help us to do it, but he won't do it for us, but he will help us to do it. And if we're going to resist, and if we're going to live as godly people, we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so let's look at these steps then. First of all, friends, earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now that's our first step. We're told to contend earnestly, diligently for the faith. So how is it that we earnestly contend for the faith, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it involves intense effort on behalf of something. This is speaking, friends, of a struggle. Yes. This is not Christianity in an armchair. This is a struggle. This is war. This is in the context of warfare and combat against Satan. You know, there was a documentary a while ago about a soldier who was terribly wounded in Afghanistan, and he lost both legs and an arm. But he had been invited to attend a badge parade. And this man exercised 6 hours a day and showed incredible intense effort so that he might be strong enough and be able to balance enough to be at the badge parade. It meant so much to him to be at that badge parade. And God's calling us this morning to be soldiers. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to depend on the Lord as a soldier. And to do that, you must know and believe the faith. Depending on the Lord as a soldier, you must know and believe the faith, the word, the doctrine. Now, we don't have time to go into the fundamental doctrines of grace this morning, but what I want to do is recommend that those of you that haven't got this little book, The Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, if each week you read a chapter, there's a number of chapters in this book, and there's 32 chapters. So if you read one chapter each week and study it and look up the references, this is the heritage that has been given to us from our forefathers, the Puritans, the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. And that really shows that the basic elements of the doctrines of grace. And if we're to earnestly contend for something, we need to know what we're earnestly contending for. What do we believe? I remember once at Melksham many years ago, I was having coffee with a minister from a liberal church. And he said to me, you know, Chris, he said, I don't know what you're worried about. I don't do theology. I just love Jesus. I don't do theology. What are you so worried about doctrine? I just love Jesus. Well, what do we mean by that? Is that what God wants us to be? Of course we love Jesus. But doctrine is not something dry. It's full of Christ. And the more we know of the doctrine, the more we will love Christ and adore God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are told to earnestly contend for the faith in the letter of Jude. And we, depending on the Lord as a soldier, we are to stand our ground. We are to defend the one and only faith. It's described in the Word of God as the faith. It is interesting here in verse 3, a Jew doesn't say, oh, earnestly contend for a faith which we believe in amongst other faiths and other religions. That's not what Jude says here. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, friends, he says, you too contend earnestly for the faith. There is only one real faith, and that is a faith which looks to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and him alone. That is the faith. There's plenty of other religions, but there's only one God-given faith, and that's the one which was once for all the world, for every tribe and nation, delivered to the saints. Depending on the Lord as a soldier, you must advance, and you must fight for the faith, for the glory of God. I was speaking yesterday evening with a pastor from Romania, Brother Peter Vidu, a long-standing friend. And he said, it's amazing, Chris, we look on from Romania, we're in the EU, we look on, and we look on the other country of England, we are amazed how far you've gone as a pagan nation. He said, recently, there was a movement got up by the churches in Romania concerning the importance of the family, where the EU are trying to make them say that every type of relationship makes a valid family. And the people in Romania say, no, it is a husband and a wife with children. That is the family unit. And so the government said, well, you need 300,000 signatures. They got 3 million. 3 million signatures. And they're hearing all about what's happening in our country. They know all about the primary school children who are being taught to choose their gender. They know all about this. It's being reported in Romania. And they cannot believe it. They cannot believe what is happening. And they are advancing and fighting for the faith. And so we are called in our little corner to fight for the faith, for the glory of God. And then depending on the Lord as a soldier, you must make every effort to resist heresy. Don't play with heresy. Don't play with it. If it's making you feel uncomfortable in your spirit, and you think, there's something not right here, this is drawing me away from the fundamental doctrines of grace, friends, don't play with it. I have a relation who is involved in a liberal church, and that person said to me, well, I just can't leave them, Chris, because I love them. They're such lovely people. He said, but the minister, he preaches error. He doesn't even believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but they're such lovely people, Chris. How can I leave such lovely people? Well, we can understand from our heart how difficult it is when we perhaps got good friends, but if the man is preaching against the inspiration of Scripture and against Jesus as being truly the Son of God, that's heresy. We shouldn't have any part with it, friends. We have to resist it. And so, friends, resist heresy. And if ever your pastor stands in this pulpit and starts to preach heresy, turn him out. Turn me out. Don't let me stand here and preach heresy, because that's the worst thing that can ever happen, the worst thing that we could do, because it's the enemy of the church. And a pastor should be the greatest friend of the church, not the enemy. So friends, we're speaking about solemn things here, but we need to be faithful, we need to be honest, we need to protect God's precious possession, his church. And so we read in 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You won't be popular if you test the spirits. You won't be popular if you stand up against the false prophets. People will criticize you and condemn you and say, that's not loving, that's not the spirit of love. But you know, this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Now, depending on the Lord as a soldier, you must accept that this God-given exercise is going to be a struggle. Yes, friends, it's going to be a struggle. If you look in the New Testament, friends, you look, go through the letters, perhaps in your own free time, and look at the number of times the Apostle Paul particularly speaks of enduring, wrestling, of persevering, of being a soldier, of the fighting metaphors, of the struggling metaphors, of the laboring metaphors, of all these descriptions given to us, of the actually living the Christian life is a wonderful privilege, but it is a struggle. And we need God's help. We need His divine help. And we are told, first of all, to earnestly contend for the faith. Secondly, we are told to learn from the history. That's the second step. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Learn from the history. That's the next step. In other words, you need to know your enemy. You need to learn. Oh, this is not new, what's happening to us in the country, in our professing church, friends. It happened in the early New Testament church. This is one of the very first letters that were written and inspired, set aside as part of the Word of God in the canon of Scripture. And Jude is writing in a way that, well, we look at it and we read it and say, Lord, this is just what's happening in our country today. So there's nothing new here, really. It's just probably in a far greater depth now than it was even in Jude's day. But learn from the history. Well, Jude reminds us of the children of Israel. He'd saved the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He'd taken them across the Red Sea. He'd provided for them. He sent them manna. He told them to advance into the Canaan land. They refused to go because they were afraid of the giants. And they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. So learning from the history, learn the danger of unbelief in the face of God's grace. And all His great goodness toward them, delivering them from Egypt, across the Red Sea, providing for them in such a remarkable way, and in the face of God's provision, in the face of God's grace, there is this unbelief. And that's what's so horrible about unbelief. It's not a right for us. We don't have a right to not believe in God. We don't have a right to say, well, it's my choice, if you like, whether I believe or I don't believe. God is God. He exists, whether we believe Him or not. Unbelief is an attack against the eternal God. And He's God. In fact, Spurgeon said something very interesting. He said, the devils are better than the atheists, because at least they do believe in God. At least they believe there is a God. The devils believe there is a God. Satan believes there is a God. He knows there is a God. Satan's not an atheist, you know. So in some ways, an atheist is even worse. It's an extension of that seed that's been sown in them of unbelief. And Spurgeon reminds us of this. He said, the atheists don't believe there is a God, but the devils believe and tremble, because they know there is a God, and they know that they are facing the terrible judgment of God at one time at the end of the world. So learn from the history. Know your enemy. The angels, verse 6, learn from the angels. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They again, there was pride in the face of God's glory. We will be God. And they were led by Satan, who wanted to lift himself up and be equal with God, and eventually was thrown out of heaven with the angels, with the fallen angels, in an event in heaven which is beyond our comprehension, naturally speaking, in our finite minds, but it's here in Scripture. He's reserved in everlasting chains. Learn from the angels, from the fallen angels. What happens if we proudly set ourselves up as our own lords against God? And then Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They didn't repent of their sin. They didn't turn to the living God for mercy. They carried on in terrible rebellion against God, in immorality, in the face of God's mercy and goodness. And eventually, God judged them. Michael the archangel and the devil, learn about him. Learn from the history. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And Jude is saying, these people have no understanding of the power of evil. No understanding of the wretchedness and the power and the evil of the devil. And even Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, he didn't actually try and fight him in his own strength. Even Michael, the great archangel, the powerful archangel, when he contended with the devil, said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I stand before you as a servant of the Lord, and it is the Lord you are accountable to. The Lord rebuke you." And yet people play with the devil. We have Halloween. How is it that on Halloween night, if a child comes to the door and knocks on the door and you don't answer the door, and they paint your door, or they pick up your plant pot and they throw it over the fence, and that's all very funny, and then the next day they do the same thing, they get charged. What are we doing to our children? What are we teaching them? Playing with... Why allow our children to dress up like the devil and like horrible people? Why do that? It's not funny. It shows that we have no comprehension of the awfulness and the wickedness and the wretchedness of the devil. He's our greatest enemy, and don't ever, ever play with darkness. Don't ever play with the darkness. What about Cain? Learn from Cain, verse 10. Verse 11, sorry. Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, Cain was jealous. He was bitter. He was a man who was serving God in the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. He was not walking in the Spirit like Abel. He was walking in the flesh. He was not walking by faith. That was the great key to Cain's problem. He thought he could serve God. He wasn't a person who didn't believe in a God. He believed in God because he brought a sacrifice. But he believed in himself more than he believed in God. So when he brought his sacrifice, there was nothing actually wrong in and of itself in his sacrifice. He brought of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He brought of the fruit of the ground. The problem was, as we're told in Scripture in Hebrews 11, it was Abel who brought his offering by faith. And wherever faith is missing in our life, and we just pitch up before God in our own works, in our own righteousness, and we worship God in our own emotion, and we worship God in a way that isn't this great, we're doing God a favor just by pitching up on a Sunday morning, and we worship like that. That's what Cain did. He brought his sacrifice and, "Oh, I'm not doing God a tremendous favor. I brought the best," but it wasn't by faith. He didn't come in prayer. He was like the Pharisee. "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like other people," as it were. Abel came like the man that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's my sacrifice. And I look by faith toward the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Cain, learn from Cain. Don't go in the way of Cain, nor run greedily in the error of Balaam. You see, Balaam was one of the forerunners of the prosperity gospel preachers today. Balaam would do anything for money. He would have an unholy alliance. He was a deceiver. He really wanted the destruction of Israel. But he couldn't prophesy the destruction of Israel because God wouldn't allow in his permissive will. But Balaam was willing to dabble with the darkness. He was willing for money and for greed to dally with worldliness and wickedness. And he was a deceiver. I was hearing once on a program not that long ago about somebody from an extremely contemporary church. And this minister said, he was asked about the gospel. He said, well, we don't preach the gospel in our church. People don't want to hear about sin anymore. They don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want to be told that they've got to put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When people come to the church, they just want a good time. They want to be lifted up in their spirits. And we give them a good time. We give them what they want. And then Korah rebelled. They were the people that rebelled. They questioned God's wisdom and way. The rebellion of Korah. Well, remember the awesome judgment of God. The day of reckoning did come. Well, friends, I think I've got time to do one more step. Are we all right to do one more? Okay. One more step, because we're running out of time. We do step three. Remember the apostles' teaching. Let's turn to verse 17 and 18. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. Now Jude is bringing our attention to the Holy Spirit-inspired teaching of the apostles. He's referring here to the warning nature of their teaching. Consider what the apostles wrote themselves on this issue. If we turn back now just to Timothy, 1 Timothy, we'll just glance through some of these scriptures because it's very important here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the warning ministry of the apostles. This is what we're looking at here to prove that what Jude is saying here. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about these deceivers, these people who are departing from the faith. And then in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Be warned, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. And so it goes on. A list of failures and sins in the fallen state of mankind. And then if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And then in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will all utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their deceptions while they feast with you. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And then in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then in the latter part of verse 16, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. And Jude warns of a particular characteristic of the heretics, which we must do battle with. He describes them as mockers. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. But who is the real object of their mocking? Who is the real object of the abuse and the jests of the mockers? This is their final point. This is a fundamental point the apostles are teaching us here. Who is it that the mockers are really attacking? And if we understand this morning, if we understand what is the epicenter of the mocking, what is the real intent of the mockers, it will make our resistance and opposition and separation all the more resolute. The word translated mocker is closely aligned to the word consistently used elsewhere in Scripture to describe the attacks upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you turn to Matthew and chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And in chapter 27, verse 39, chapter 27 and verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes. Mocking. The point Jude is making, that the mockers in the last day have a reason. They first infiltrate themselves into the church, but their underlying motive is to attack the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ, to scoff about his return. Where is the promise of his coming? And they pervert God's grace into a license to sin. Oh, if God's grace saves you, it doesn't matter what you do, because God will save you whatever. And they deny the grace of God in its reality, and they cause divisions, and eventually they are seen for who they are. They have not the Spirit of God indwelling within. And this is the last days that we live in, and this is the warning teaching of the apostles, and we live in such a day as this. I'm sorry if this message this morning has been quite negative, friends. I had it on my heart to warn you, and I haven't got through all the steps, but the next step is building yourselves up, keeping yourself in the love of God, keeping yourself in the mercy of God, all friends, glorifying God, our Saviour. There's so many positive things yet to think about. I pray that the Lord will gather us all together next Lord's Day morning, and we'll be able to look again at this letter and be encouraged and understand how it is we can resist this evil that endangers us. Let's turn to our